joy and a privilege for me to be back here with you this morning to open God's Word with you. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to open them to James chapter 3. Last month I had the opportunity to come and share with you out of James chapter 1 on the test of perseverance. And we looked at how we're to be responding rightly to the trials that we face in this life. And we come to this section in the beginning of chapter 3 here, where James presents for us another very practical and objectifiable outworking of our faith, namely our speech. And I've got a story here that is told about four men who decided to share their personal weaknesses one with another. And I've had people say, well, this story cannot be true because men don't do that. But nonetheless, this is how the story goes. The story is told about four men who decided to share their personal weaknesses one with another. The first man confessed that his one fatal weakness was kleptomania, that he was a compulsive thief. Usually he pilfered only small items, but the fact remained that he stole things. The second man confided that he was an alcoholic, a secret drinker. He managed to hide his weakness, but there it is, he drank. The third man, he admitted that he had a weakness for women. He too had been able to conceal it so far. He was ashamed of it, but sad to say, he had indulged in numerous secret affairs. Then came the turn of the fourth man, and the others looked at him expectantly. What was his secret vice? Well, I tell you how it is, fellows, he said. I don't steal, I don't drink, I don't cheat on my wife or anything like that, but I am a terrible gossip and I can't wait to get out of here. It is a humorous story, but I think it is easy for some of us to just associate taming our tongue with simply not using curse words or swearing or telling off-color jokes. In fact, I would imagine that if I was to hang out with most of you 24/7, for the most part, you probably wouldn't be characterized as men and women that go around using profane or foul language. And I think we can at times fall into the trap of thinking more highly of ourselves and think that we have a pretty good control over our tongue because we don't go around using four-letter curse words like a drunken sailor. And yet in our study this morning, James presents to us some grave warnings on taming the tongue that every single one of us, myself included, in this room, needs to be reminded of and needs to be challenged in. Because how we speak indicates the condition of our faith. And you don't have to look far in Scripture to find instruction about the tongue. The Proverbs are full of instruction. I want to read a few to you. Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 10 verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. And I was reading in Proverbs 18 the other day, and I love this one. Proverbs 18 verse 6. It says, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. And I won't ask how many of you have found yourself in trouble because of what's come out of your mouth. Maybe where your mouth did invite a beating. Maybe it was at school on the playground. Maybe it was on the football pitch, the basketball court. Maybe it was when you were hanging out with some of your friends. Maybe it was even last night when you had a tiff with your wife. You guys know what a tiff is, right? Time of intense fellowship. Yep. The reality is we have all been in situations where we have lacked the self-control over what has come out of our mouths. And in doing so, we've sinned against God, we've sinned against the other person, and we've actually revealed what it is that was going on in our heart at that moment. Have a look in James chapter 1 quickly. James has already given us some insight into the tongue when he says, and have a look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, James says, this person's religion is worthless. You know, I knew a guy back home. This guy was a super spiritual guy. He went to church and he read his Bible and he prayed. And yet every time I was around this guy, almost every time, it seemed as though he was always making some kind of off-color joke or saying some kind of sexual innuendo. And this verse here in James 1:26 comes to my mind every time I find myself around professing believers who have little or no self-control over what comes out of their mouth. And my question to you this morning is this. What does your speech say about your faith? When all said and done, what does your tongue indicate or reveal about your faith? Well, read with me, James chapter 3. This is our passage for this morning. Starting in verse 1, I'm going to read through to verse 12. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Well, friends, in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, James provides three warnings on taming the tongue because your tongue proves the genuineness of your faith. I'll say that again. This is what we're going to see this morning. James gives us three warnings on taming the tongue because your tongue proves the genuineness of your faith. Let's jump straight in. The first warning that James gives us, he gives it to teachers and to, in fact, all of us. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." The caution that James gives us here at the beginning of verse 1, friends, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. Not many of you should become teachers. And the word that James has used here, the Greek word, is didaskalos, and it's the word for teacher. And the Lord himself was addressed by some 31 times, I think it was. And he actually used this word, didaskalos, himself 8 times. And as I was preparing for this, it was actually a sober reminder for me as I looked to go into pastoral ministry and teach God's word faithfully. And I just wonder how many young guys jump into the ministry, jump into teaching and preaching God's word without seriously taking into consideration the warning that James gives here. I understand that we need teachers, but we need teachers who practice what they preach, do we not? We need teachers who ensure that what they teach is true and doesn't just tickle the ears of those listening. We need teachers who teach the whole counsel of God, the whole Bible, regardless of whether or not it sits well with people sitting in the pew. And what James is saying here is that sincerity in our teaching, it's not enough. We have to be right, because we will be held accountable as teachers for our doctrine. And more than that, and you guys know this, as teachers, we're going to speak more words publicly than others. And in considering the reality of a stricter judgment, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. He says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." You may not necessarily be up here on a Sunday morning preaching from the pulpit, but the Word of God is crystal clear. If you're going to teach God's Word in any capacity, then those of us who teach, we will be judged with greater strictness. James goes on, have a look down in verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." As sinful beings, we have the propensity to sin, do we not? As Jonathan said, in practice, we find ourselves sinning every day, particularly with our mouths. And James is saying that a person who can honestly claim that he has never said anything wrong, that he's never said anything out of place, that person can also consider himself to be a perfect man. A person who can control his tongue can control his entire being. And some suggest that James wrote this verse as a personal tribute to his Lord Jesus. I mean, think about it. James, who wrote this book, he was the half-brother of Jesus. James, no doubt, grew up in the same house as Jesus. He, no doubt, went to the same school, the same synagogue. He was, no doubt, with Jesus when Jesus was doing his carpentry, his building. And you can guarantee that James was listening to what came out of Jesus' mouth when Jesus hit his thumb with the hammer. Guys, think about it. James had traveled the length of Israel with Jesus for 3.5 years, listening to Jesus as he not only taught, but encouraged. He listened to Jesus as he debated, as he rebuked, as he warned. And as James looked back at Jesus' life and reflected on all that had come out of his Lord's mouth, he no doubt pondered the significance of it all when he said, "And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." Friends, Jesus was perfect. And his control of his tongue demonstrated that fact. You and I, we're not perfect. We know that. But isn't it amazing when you find yourself around other brothers and sisters in Christ who have learnt over time to have greater self-control on what they let come out of their mouths? Listen, your control of your tongue, it is a sign of maturity. Well, the second warning that we see in this passage is that your tongue is small, but it is very powerful. And we see that in verses 3 through 8. And to start with, in verses 3 through 6, James uses three simple word pictures to help illustrate the power of the tongue. Look with me at the first illustration in verse 3. "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." Just for a moment, would you contemplate with me the relationship between a horse and a bit? I mean, seriously, for those of you who have ridden a horse in here, you'll know that they're such strong, fierce creatures, and yet man can make that horse obedient to the pressure of a bit. A small piece of metal inside that horse's mouth And yet in the same way, even though, friends, your tongue is small, it does boast of great power. Look at the second illustration that James gives in verse 4. He says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. I don't think I need to belabor this point because I think most of you understand the relationship between a rudder and a ship. But it never ceases to amaze me that such a small piece of that ship, relatively, its rudder, dictates the direction of that ship. On May the 27th, 1941, the British Navy sunk the German battleship, the Bismarck, in the North Atlantic near France. The German death toll was more than 2,000 men. And the night before the Bismarck sinking, a plane from the Naval Air Squadron, based on the HMS Ark Royal, launched a torpedo that went through the water and hit the rudder of the Bismarck, causing that Bismarck's rudder to stay in a fixed position. And no matter what that pilot did, the Bismarck just went round in circles. And you can guess what the British Navy did. They sunk her. And friends, in the same way, we must get hold of our tongues if we are to escape shipwreck. And as we read in the Proverbs earlier, man, our tongues, they have often been used to ensnare someone to destruction. Look at the third illustration that James gives in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. James helps us to understand here in verse 5 the relationship between our tongue and our talk, between a fire and a spark. When my wife and I and our kids, we got here last year, we went up to the big sequoia trees up in the mountains. I don't know if you guys have been here. It's in your backyard. If you haven't been there, you need to go see the. These trees are phenomenal. I think it's a General Grant. You guys call it General Grant? General Grant? General. Absolutely beautiful, magnificent. And we drove through the forest, beautiful forest, to see the big trees. And I remember thinking last year how beautiful that was. And just on Friday, we had some friends come out to visit us from Nebraska, and we took them back up there. And I was horrified driving through that same beautiful forest that we drove through last year had been completely destroyed by the forest fires last year. And as I drove through it, I was looking up some of these flames. Must have been close to 100 meters up some of these trees. And I thought, man, what vast damage a fire does. And then I found myself thinking, that fire, it was no doubt started only by a small flame, maybe even a spark. But it caused such damage. And look at what James says about the tongue's potential for damage in verse 6. He says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Friends, your tongue is lethal. Lethal for multiple reasons. James says the tongue is a fire. It consumes, it destroys, it tears down, it degrades. The tongue is dangerous as any fire. Just think about the devastation your own words have done at times in the relationships in your life. Maybe it was with your spouse. Maybe it was to a child or a sibling or a parent or a friend. James says that the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. In other words, the tongue is the sum total of iniquity, of unrighteousness, of wrongdoing. I mean, think about what the tongue can do. It can speak evil. It can speak falsehood and filth. It can criticize and it can complain. It can scold and it can corrupt. Our tongues have vast potential for evil. And James says that our tongue stains the whole body, meaning that it defiles the whole body. Another way to understand this word defiles, think of the word contamination. The evil tongue contaminates and has defiling effects on the whole body and on the entire course of one's life. And he goes on there at the end of that verse. I can't believe it. He says, the tongue is set on fire by hell. What does he mean by that? Well, put simply, some of the lies and the language that comes out of man's mouth is so degrading that it can only be attributed to the activity of evil spirits. And the Bible is full of illustrations to show that the tongue is set on fire by hell. And we don't have time to look at them all, but if you get time later today, go back and read about the curses that Shimei directed against David in 2 Samuel 16. Go have a read of that. Or the depraved advice that Ahithophel gave to Absalom and attacking his father and going to be with his father's concubines. Or what about those men whose tongues bore false witness about Jesus right before he died? There's many examples that expose the devilish nature of the tongue. Well, look back with me at verses 7 and 8. James continues to describe the tongue. He says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." It truly isn't evidence of man's lordship over creation that man has been able to tame every kind of bird and reptile and sea creature. And it made me think about those whales at SeaWorld. Those gigantic creatures. The Greek word here, it can mean tame, but it can also mean subdued. And it made me think of those huge elephants in the circus. Or what about those ferocious lions? Man can tame. James reminds us that man has the ability to control animals and yet has the inability to control the tongue. Jeremiah 13:23, it says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots?" In the same way, no man can tame the tongue. It is a deadly predator that cannot be tamed by the human race. The tongue is dangerous. It is a restless or unruly evil. One commentator, I'll read this to you, his name was John Phillips, he said this, "Try as we might, we cannot prevent the tongue from lashing out at times. Even the greatest and most gifted and gracious of men have said things that they later regretted. They could have bitten their tongue the moment they said them. No apology can undo the damage. The innermost secret thought has been bared. Sometimes we ourselves do not know what made us say such things." Well, actually, James helps us to clarify the reasons why we say such things. In the next warning, this is our third and final warning. Friends, your tongue is directly linked to your heart. Verses 9 through 12, and I'm sure this is not new to most of you, but friends, a tongue issue is a heart issue. Verse 9, James says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." James goes on to help us consider the folly and the hypocrisy of our praise for God, and yet at the same time, our prideful cursing of men. He shows us the inconsistency of the tongue. You know, it reminded me when I was back in high school playing rugby. Jonathan was talking about All Blacks. It's our national rugby team. I really wanted to be an All Black. Didn't happen. But it reminded me of when we were in high school and we were playing, and before our games would gather together with all the boys in the changing rooms. And from the top of our lungs, we would shout these beautiful old hymns. "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." And we used to think that we were instilling fear in our opponents that were outside who can hear us in the changing rooms. And yet, only a few minutes later, we ran out on that pitch and started smashing each other. And you can only imagine that some of the language that came out of my teammates' mouths was in stark contrast to what they had just been singing a few moments earlier. Guys, turn over with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, James tells us that people are made in the image of God, and he no doubt gets this from Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Turn one page over to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man," listen to what it says, "he made him in the likeness of God." Go one more over to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." I wonder if we were to see people for who they really are, image bearers of God, if you and I would be so quick to malign other people or to speak ill of other people or towards other people. Friends, the next time you're tempted to gossip about someone, or the next time you're tempted to call someone names or to speak in an ungracious way, James here, he reminds us to remember that they too have been made in the image of God. Well, turn back with me to James chapter 3. James goes on to expose the plain hypocrisy of the tongue. And in verse 10, he says, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so." James is saying, out of one side of our mouth, we bless God, and yet out the other side of our mouth, we curse men. I mean, isn't this true? We come here on a Sunday morning like this, and we sing praise and worship to God, and yet on Monday we find ourselves speaking ill of someone or towards someone. It can happen that quickly. One minute you're in the car and you're singing a beautiful worship song, and the next minute you find yourself raising your voice at your disobedient children or speaking harshly to your husband or to your wife who has done something that you didn't like. James' exhortation to us is, "My brothers, these things ought not to be so." You don't need to turn there, but listen to what Ephesians 4:29 says. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." No corrupting talk. "But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." In a parallel passage in Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10, Paul again, he says, "But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." Now, I can't remember the last time I used a four-letter curse word, but it grieves my heart to think of how often I have let unkind speech come from my mouth. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." What a lie that is. What a lie. Speech that is lacking in grace. Speech that is not edifying. Speech that corrupts and tears down. Speech that maligns and hurts others. Paul tells us we must put them all away. Friends, this is so countercultural to the world we live in, is it not? Listen, you can't watch a movie, you can't read a book, or listen to the radio without hearing filth. It's everywhere. And I want to challenge you this morning. What is your speech like? Do you use abusive speech towards your family members? Do you let filthy and vile talk, profane and foul language, come from your mouth when you get angry? Do you participate at work with those guys when they're discussing those filthy things and they're telling those crude jokes? Do you tell the odd white lie or have deceit come out of your mouth when you don't actually want to talk about that issue? Do you join in when others are gossiping or slandering that other saint in the church? Maybe some of the less obvious sins of the tongue. How about this? Gossiping in the form of prayer requests. Well, did you hear about such and such? We should pray for him because... What about harsh tones? Angry, snarky comments, witty sarcasm, unkindness, cutting humour. And the sad thing is, these less obvious sins of the mouth, they often manifest themselves in the relationships that are closest to us, do they not? In our family. I don't know why that is, whether we think they'll be quicker to forgive us or... But typically that's how it happens with our family, with our parents, with our siblings, with our wife, our husband, our kids. Listen, when you're next tempted to speak in an unloving manner, remind yourself of these truths. Only let speech that is good, noble, pleasing and edifying come from your mouth. Speech that builds others up. Speech that speaks truth. You can speak the truth, but you can speak it in love. You've got to use words that meet the need of the moment. Words that are appropriate. Words that are suitable. Words that give grace to those who hear. Loving words. Kind words. Gentle words. As I preach this to you, I preach it to myself. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Well, look back with me in James, our last two verses, verses 11 and 12. James helps us to understand how the fruit of your speech is actually an indicator of your heart. And he does that by providing two illustrations of inconsistency. Read with me verses 11 and 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What is James saying here? The foundational reality of these two illustrations is that it is the source that determines what is produced. It's the source that determines what is produced. Listen, your harsh, abusive, angry speech comes from anger in your heart, maybe from impatience or self-righteousness. But those words, they simply express a deeper problem. And we know that because Jesus himself tells us in Luke 6:45, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. The problem is, you and I, we still carry around our flesh, as Paul so clearly teaches in Romans 7. You don't need to turn there, I'll read these to you. Romans 7, verses 18 through 25, the Apostle Paul says this, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, on the one hand, we are born with a nature that can do nothing right. And yet on the other hand, we read in 1 John 3 verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Friends, we're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about a pattern of obedience. All of our behavior, all of our speech, all of our heart motives, all of our attitudes, they either stem from the flesh or they'll stem from the spirit. You can turn over with me to this one, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we find a vitally important passage that helps us to gain a deeper understanding on this truth. And I want to read these verses to you. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Friends, it is through our speech that we will either exhibit the works of the flesh or we'll display the fruit of the Spirit. The truth is, a transformed heart produces a transformed mouth. Have you had your heart transformed by God? Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27, it says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. How does God do this? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Friends, if this is an area of your life that you are struggling in with your speech, with what's coming out of your mouth, I want to encourage you to get on your knees before your Lord and Savior and ask Him for grace and for strength to honor Him with that area of your life. Psalm 141, verse 3, it says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Friends, your tongue is directly linked to your heart, and it cannot be controlled by the flesh and the indwelling Spirit of God at the same time. If the flesh is reigning, then out comes the bitter water. But if Christ is on the throne, then out comes the flowing living waters. Friends, these tests of genuine faith that we've been looking at in James, they're designed by God, we saw this last time, to put our faith to the test. And here, James is saying that it is our tongue that reveals the validity and the maturity of your faith. Your tongue proves the genuineness of your faith, that you really are a new creation. If you're here this morning, and I don't know all of you, if you're here this morning and you have little or no self-control over what comes out of your mouth, then I'd strongly encourage you to examine your heart to see if you're in the faith. And as we close this morning, I want to read to you one final sobering passage pertaining to your tongue. Jesus here, speaking to those condemning him in Matthew chapter 12, in verses 34 through 37, he says this to the Pharisees. You brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What is Jesus saying here? Friends, the reality is, what you say matters. You will give an account for every careless word that you speak. Your speech is defining your spiritual condition. He says there in verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And Jesus, he's not talking here about work salvation. What he is saying is that on the day of judgment, when you stand before the judge, the evidence of your faith, the evidence of a regenerated heart, will show up in your words, will show up in what has come out of your mouth in your life. It is the record of your words that will validate the transformation of your heart. And if you're here this morning, and you are a Christian, if your heart has been transformed, and I pray that it has, then James tells us that the evidence of that transformed heart will be a transformed tongue. And for those of you in here, and I don't know who you are, who have not yet surrendered your life to God, if you've not yet been forgiven of your sin, if you've not yet been covered by the righteous blood of Christ, then when you do stand before the judge one day, and don't kid yourself, we're all going to stand before the judge one day, the record of every one of the careless words that you have ever spoken will be used as evidence against you, and will be one of the reasons why you will spend eternity under God's judgment. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're here this morning, you haven't surrendered your life to Him, if you haven't repented of your sin, I plead with you this morning, come have a chat with me afterwards, or one of the elders, they'd love to talk with you. You don't know what this life holds. But what you do know is that what comes out of your mouth is actually a reflection of your heart. James has given us the warning to those who teach and to every one of us. He has warned us that the tongue is small but so powerful and can inflict serious damage. And he has warned us that our tongue is directly linked to our heart. Friends, only God can change the heart. Will you allow God to control your tongue? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you again for your word. Thank you for the sober reminder, Lord, that our tongue does reveal what's actually going on in our heart. Lord, we're so dependent upon you, your grace and your strength to honor you with our tongue, with our speech. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, we know, Lord, that they have no ability to control their tongue. And it will be used as evidence against them when they stand before you one day. And so I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning that has not surrendered their life to you, that they would know that you offer the free gift of salvation. If they would but place their faith and their trust in you for the forgiveness of their sin, believing that you came to this earth and you died on that cross to pay the penalty for their sin, and that they would receive your righteousness, Lord. If they believe that you rose from the grave and you've ascended to heaven, Lord, I ask you that you would weigh heavy on the hearts of anyone in here this morning who's not sure whether they are in you. For those of us that are in you, Lord, we thank you for the redeeming work you've done in our lives. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we so often sin against you with our tongue. Lord, help us to honor you with what comes out of our mouths. May we edify one another, and may we bring you glory in all that we do and all that we say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.